through sacrifice. But actually, I changed the title, and it's called It's the Aroma. It's the Aroma. And I preached this, or spoke, or taught on this a couple of Wednesdays ago, but it had such a lingering impact on me. Just kept thinking about it day after day, just thinking about it, meditating on it. And you'll see as we get going through this about the aroma. Did you notice that Arizona passed a law that they can't teach critical race theory in Arizona? Amen. Amen and amen. Keep standing for the truth. We gotta give our voices. We gotta give it in love though for those who need him, right? We gotta make sure that the gospel is the priority. But I was thinking, you know, the Andrew Womack, I don't know if you that listen to Andrew Womack, but the Lord had given him a word first to start out this, that we're gonna have a third great awakening. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, it's already begun. Did you know the first two great awakenings, the result of the first great awakening was the Revolutionary War? Did you know the result of the second great awakening was the Civil War? During that time when God started speaking and the church started standing up through revival saying, hey, no more slavery, no more slavery. There was people and churches that said, we don't want to be involved in that. We don't want to be involved in politics. I'm telling you, if the church hadn't stood up, I'm not sure what would have happened. I don't know how long it would have taken us to come out of slavery. No, that's awful. Slavery is awful. There's no doubt about it. But I can tell you this, with critical race theory and its presidents and what it stands for, it's never going to free this country. It's going to breed more hatred. It's going to breed more, you know, contention. It's only the love of God, the truth. We got to stand up for the truth, but it's going to be the love of God. One thing I wanted to mention that, and I can never remember the great revivalist name in the second great awakening. If my wife was here, she could be my brain. But he had said, look, if the church doesn't stand up and speak the truth in politics, this country is destined for failure. It'll be cursed, he said. And that was way back in like 1850, 1860, during that second great awakening where pastors and teachers stood up and said, hey, we got to speak the truth in love. We can't allow our government to go this direction, which is anti-God, anti-truths in the Bible. I have to stand up. There could be a time, I had mentioned last week, when we did the transition on July 4th, aren't you glad you're in a country where we can meet together? Yeah. See, there's groups now that are standing up, calling it wokeness. You can go on their website that says, we're trained Marxist. But you know the thing is about Marxism and communism, the things that they want to stand for, they wouldn't have that right to stand up in the streets and do what they're doing. Their families would never see them again. Try to say as an example, China, be in the Olympics for China. Try turning your back on their flag. You'll never see them again. Their families would never see them again. My point is sometimes we become so spoiled, or people become so spoiled, we don't realize that we're biting the hand that feeds us. This country still has a great things to offer. Of course, we want to walk in righteousness and peace and truth. But I'm going to say, I got to stand up for the truth. For the truth, amen? For the truth. Do you love him this morning? We'll talk a little bit more of that as we go along. And so I'm going to be at Romans 12. Romans 12:1, the New American Standard Bible. You guys know this scripture, don't you? That says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the main key words there, living and a holy sacrifice. And what's that mean for us today? Where does it start? Where does it lead? Where does it end? Amen? sacrifice, and we know about sacrifice. I'll talk a little bit about it, but I want to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 first in the Good News translation. It says this. Do you have that, Bill? So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you. This is Paul. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Verse 2, do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform your inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. So as we speak through this, I want to let you know that for verse 2 to make sense as far as renewing our mind and what that means and what that looks like, we really have to have an understanding of what this living and holy sacrifice by you and I that it talks about in verse 1 means. Now, don't get me wrong. Life is full of sacrifices, isn't it? I mean, life's about sacrifices. Many of you have had children. You know you've had to sacrifice for your children. If you've had elderly parents or grandparents, you've had to sacrifice your time, your effort, your money for those family members. We know all about sacrifice, and it's a good thing. This country, we talked about those who given their lives or sacrificed their life. I want to mention one person right now. I had an uncle. His name was Herman Pennington, Uncle Herman. He was my great uncle. Sweet guy, very calm, very quiet. He was a manager of a trailer park, and he had a little golf cart, and he would take us around in his little golf cart and buy a soda, take us, me and my sisters, to the swimming pool. But I didn't know much about him at all. But when he passed away, he didn't live a real long life. He was never very healthy. Wasn't a very healthy guy. And so I knew he was in World War II, right? I knew he was in World War II. That generation, it was like everybody was in World War II, right? If you were at the age. But you didn't really hear them speak much, right? They just went on with life. You didn't hear a lot about what happened, what they saw, what transpired, what affected their lives. A lot of them came back, had to get a job, got married, and then took off. Isn't that what it was like? So I had my great sweet uncle Herman, who after he died, then the eulogy's given, right? And the people are writing things about his life. I didn't realize that he was part of this group of soldiers called the Bataan Death March. You ever heard of the Bataan Death March? Yeah. So on April 9th of 1942, the U.S. surrendered of the Bataan Peninsula on the main Philippine island of Luzon to the Japanese during World War II. So the approximately 75,000 Filipino and American troops on Bataan, the island, were forced to make a horrendous 65-mile march to prison camp. So they made this march. Many of them died, and then they put them in these trailers on a train, and it was hot, and many more of them died. And then those who made it were prisoners of war if they made it to the end of World War II. But I find out that my uncle, great uncle, was one of those. Never spoke of it, but it makes sense why his health was never good after he was let out. So we think of people like that who've made great sacrifice. We know sacrifice, amen? I'm not saying sacrifice is bad at all. We've had many people in your lives, us, we freely sacrifice for others. I want to talk about the other one. How about the sacrifice of Jack Phillips? Anybody know Jack Phillips in here? Ever heard the name? You ever heard of a bakery in Lakewood, Colorado called Masterpiece Cake Shop? So he had refused to make a cake for a gay wedding. And so they sued him. And I don't know how many years that lawsuit went on, but it was for a while. But it had to go all the way to the Supreme Court. He had to sacrifice his time. Yeah, he refused to make the cake. He wasn't rude about it. He didn't shame anybody. He just said, I own this, and because of my Christian faith, I just can't make in good faith. I can't make this cake for you. So he was sued, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court where he won. But was that the end of it? That sound like it would, no. So after that, somebody came in and said, hey, there's going to be a, there's, what's it called? Gender. decision party. So this, I don't know if it was a boy or girl, were having a party so they can choose what gender they are. And so this, once again, this bakery owner, this cake shop owner says, I can't do that. So the guy that came in to set him up was an attorney. So he sued him again. So now he has to sacrifice all his time and energy to take this probably all the way to the Supreme Court. Man, that sacrifice. You know, when I first heard about this and other situations similar 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, I have to admit I didn't pay much attention. I had my own life. I had bills to pay. I had kids. I had this. I had struggles. But you know, the last thing, I'd say in the last year and a half, everything we've undergone, the church, it's woke us up. We've come out of our slumber, out of our sleep to see what's going on around us and say, I'm going to stand with that person. I'm going to stand with these people for what's right. And I'm sorry, I'm not sure what you could be here. You may be wondering what to think. But if we don't stand up, there'll become a time where if I stand up and say things like this, I'll go to prison. I would go to prison. Amen. If that Equality Act passes, and I want to hire some people in this church, they could say, hey, you can't hire based upon gender preference or even what gender they are or the religious beliefs. You've got to hire based upon this Equality Act and what it says. Contrary to the Bible, contrary to Christ, but I could be put in a position where I have to do that. So we have to stand up for the truth. Amen. Has there been people through history that have had to go to prison or jail? You know, the first church, and I'm going a little bit different direction than I thought, but I'm going to go there. You know, the first church, a lot of them were put in prison. The Romans put them in prison because of standing up for truth. This is what was said. You don't like people. You don't like, but that wasn't what they were standing up against, people being abused, people that were slaves that were used as prostitutes. Christians were standing up and saying, that's not right. That's not right. And because it was such a part of society then, the people, the Roman people said, hey, you think there's something wrong with us. People, the devil, people is tricking people right now who are blind. When we stand up for the truth, they're thinking that we're coming against them or that we hate people or we're hate mongers. That's not truth. We're actually standing up for the truth. God loves you. Jesus wants you to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. He wants to free you from sin by his grace. But the enemy blinds people so they think that we're coming against them. That's the blindness. We got to make sure as we stand up to the Lord to help us to have a message that we stand up for the truth so that we still have the ability to teach truth to let them know, hey, he's calling you out. Come on out of that darkness. He loves you. But the problem is people love darkness rather than light, it says in John. But there'll be some of those that'll come out, amen? We talked about it before. How about the Apostle Paul? Who is the number one persecutor of the church? The Apostle Paul. Who became the number one missionary for the Gentiles? Apostle Paul, amen? I thank God for those people out there even now, and I've said it before and I'll say it again, that don't know the Lord at all, that are walking in hatred and darkness. They hate you because of what you stand for. Some of those don't even realize they're going to be our biggest advocates of truth as they have a platform to speak the truth and declare Jesus Christ, amen? We know he's going to do that, amen, because he loves people. He'll bring some out of darkness, hallelujah. We thank you for doing that even now. So as I say these things, let you know, because I want to be able to stand up for my rest of my life and my children's life and grandchildren's life to gather together and speak the word of God without fear. I think about in some years ago, do you remember that in Houston, where mayor wanted all the pastors to submit their sermon notes and say, we want to approve those first. Now, if there had been nobody to stand up, you know what would have happened? That's what they would have had to submit their notes and someone said, nah, can't say that. Can't say that. You can't mention this. This might offend somebody. Oh, this won't help my candidacy. Aren't you glad there were people who stood up and said, are you crazy? Where'd you come up with that idea? you need to be working for a communist government, because that's what they do. Amen. Enough of that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, we love you. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you. We love you today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Again, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to Romans 12:1, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, you think of the sacrifice, you think of the Old Covenant. Any of you read some of the Old Testament? Familiar with the Old Testament? I used to spend an awful lot. I still do. I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament as it brings out Christ. Matter of fact, Apostle Paul, who had that revelation of the gospel of grace, where did he get it? From the Old Testament. He didn't have an angel come down and give him some new tablets. He didn't have an angel come down and say, get your pen and paper ready, Paul. No, that revelation of Jesus Christ came right from the Old Testament. As God revealed to him by the Spirit and said, this scripture is talking about Jesus. This phrase and this quote and this area of the Bible's talking about Jesus as he came up with this new revelation of being saved by grace. Amen? You love his grace? But let's talk a little bit about that old covenant. What were the requirements? By the way, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, had some requirements. It had sacrifices of animals, your animals. Your animals, amen? Sacrificing of time, your time. And sacrificing of money, your money. All of these things were requirements. You think of some of the different feasts I just want to go through real quick in the Bible. I haven't even come to the important part about some of the sacrifices, but some of the things that are required for the children of Israel. The feast, they had different feasts, and you had the feast of the Passover. You guys remember the Passover? As they remembered as Jesus, as God saved the Israelites from that last plague where the firstborn of the Egyptians was killed. And they put blood over the doorpost, right? Kind of shaped like a cross. And so the Israelis, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, their firstborn was saved. They weren't killed. So that Passover, remembering what God did for them. How about then entwined with that was the unleavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread. So for a seven-day feast, anything leavened had to be removed from one's house, and anything you ate bread-wise couldn't have leaven in it. So bread that used to get nice and fluffy for that period of time, it had to be no leaven in it, no yeast in it. Anything that had leaven had to be removed from the house. That's an example of sin. Anything that could be sinful in your house, anything that could be sinful that you ate, also an example of how you had to get out suddenly from Egypt. You had to leave Egypt suddenly, amen? That was with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. You had to do that every year. The Passover, the unleavened bread. Number three, the Feast of the First Fruits, bringing the tenth of your first part of everything you grew had to be brought into the house of the Lord. And it was for the priest and those who worked for the Lord. So you had to bring everything, first tenth of everything, into the house of the Lord to take care of the house of the Lord. It was required then, that's okay, but that was the requirement. You've got to do that. First fruits, the Feast of Weeks, a festival of joy. It was called the wheat harvest in the Bible. The Shavuot marks the wheat harvest in the land of Israel. And according to Jewish sages, it also commemorates the anniversary of the giving of the Torah by God to the children of Israel, the Feast of Weeks. You had the Feast of Trumpets, another one. We keep going, these requirements. That was to ask God for his favors. And Numbers 29:1, it says, now, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy assembly, and you shall not do any laborious work. It will be to you a day for blowing trumpets, a day of joy and music. A requirement. You had to be there. The most important one, the Day of Atonement. You guys heard of the Day of Atonement? It was fasting and rest. The most holy day in all of Israel. The Atonement Day, where you had a lamb that was killed for all the people. The Day of Atonement. So all the sins could be forgiven. The most important day. Fasting and rest. My thing is when I fast, it doesn't feel like I'm resting. Ever been there? Try it. Don't eat tomorrow and see how long until you said, boy. Anyway, the most day. Then seven, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was an eight-day feast. Sukkot is called. Commemorates the years that the Jews spent in the desert on their way to the promised land. Amen. And celebrates the way in which God protected them under difficult desert conditions. Sukkot is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. So that was just the requirement times. How about your money? Leviticus 27:30. I move through some of this quickly, though. Now, all the tithes. You had that one, Bill? Thus, all the tithes of the land, of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the trees is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So a tenth of everything you made back then, your sheep and your livestock, a tenth given to the Lord, a requirement. Amen? For the Lord to keep the, basically for the temple and those who worked in that area to keep it alive. It was unto the Lord. Amen. You know, the sacrifice, I want to talk about the sacrifice real quick. You know, the sacrifice was instituted long before the law of Moses, right? We think of sacrifices and the very strict laws that Moses set down as far as the requirements of the sacrifice, which is true. But you know, these sacrifices took place long before the law. Some of you know that, right? Genesis 3:21 was the first sacrifice. It says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them because they were naked. They realized after they sinned and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they realized they were naked, and God killed an animal to clothe them. Now, they had made an attempt to fig leaves or whatever. I guess it just wasn't enough. They didn't know how to sew yet, didn't know what clothes were. God had to kill, sacrifice an animal to clothe them. In other words, something had to die that day for Adam and Eve. And during that time, something always having to die for sin. Sin separating man and God. God being perfect and holy, amen? No sin, no shifting shadows, no bad thoughts. Everything perfect and holy in him. And then having the people that he made here on earth that have walked away from him. Now everybody born in sin. And so now we have to institute this sacrifice, a requirement, a sacrifice. Wanted to mention that. So in Genesis 3:2-1, and then the first sacrifice that somebody actually did didn't take long after Adam and Eve. It's Abel. Abel, first animal sacrifice, it says in Genesis 4:4. Abel on his part also brought an offering from the firstborn of his flock and from their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Something had to die, amen? You know, something that we think about the blood and something taking the place for, at that time for the sin. In other words, for people's sin to be eradicated, removed. Something had to die. But was that all it was about? Just something dying, the blood? No. Actually, there was something much deeper, much more powerful that is directly for you and I today. You know, the animal sacrifice produced a sweet aroma. And I talked about this on that Wednesday, a sweet aroma. You know, on 16 different occasions, this, if you can hear me on this, in the book of Leviticus, an aroma is mentioned as something pleasing to the Lord. Specifically, the aroma of a sacrifice is important to God. Hear me? The importance of a sacrifice's aroma is not the smell, but what the smell represents. The substitutionary atonement for your sin and my sin. The very first mention of God smelling the aroma of a burnt offering is found in Genesis 8:21, and I'll get there in a second. Noah offered a burnt offering of clean animals and birds after leaving the ark. We are told it was a pleasing aroma to God. The ideal is that Noah's sacrifice was a propitiation or satisfaction of God's righteous requirements. You could call it a satisfaction piece or a discharge. Genesis 8:21 says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every kind of clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. You know, if you read the story of Noah, it says that he was the only righteous man on the earth. And so God says, hey, I want you to build this big boat, this ark. And the animals and his three sons and their wives get into this boat. It took him about 100 years to build. Can you imagine? The people are saying, what are you doing? It had never even rained yet. What are you doing, Noah? Doing exactly by faith what God had told him to do. But even after the flood and they get off the boat, what was the requirement? A sacrifice. Even in his righteousness, there was still the requirement of the sacrifice. And what does the Bible say? It was a soothing aroma. A soothing aroma. Amen. Numbers 26:6. It is a continual burnt offering. Weren't they doing it continually? Constantly. Burnt offerings. Sacrifices. It is the continual burnt offering which was ordained on Mount Sinai as a soothing aroma. An offering by fire to the Lord. Amen. You think about this aroma as I got on this track a little bit as I read something Paul said in a simple scripture. Hear me, church. It says in Ephesians 5:2, it says, and walk in love, just as Paul. It says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, a lot of times we'll think about his blood was perfect. It was. He never sinned. He shed his blood for our sins. But you know what it was? It was the aroma that became the propitiation of sins. It became the satisfaction piece. If you know legal terms, a satisfaction piece, if you have a house you own and there's a loan on it, you own the house, but really somebody else owns you. Try not making a house payment. See what can happen. You're going to get some harassment. I don't care if you say, hey, this is my house, but there's a loan on it. See, sin had a loan on you and I. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can say you're free all you want, but you actually belong to sin. You actually belong to an enemy known as Satan because you don't have that satisfaction piece. But if that loan's paid off, they give you a satisfaction piece, it's called. And he comes to your house, you owe me. Now, see the satisfaction piece? No, I don't. This says I don't owe anybody today. I don't owe anything. It says you come tomorrow, I'll show you the same satisfaction piece. You come next week, next year, I'm going to show you the same satisfaction piece because this thing covers for me here from now until eternity or until I die. That satisfaction piece covers it all. His blood washes our sins away. But it was that sweet aroma that eradicated. And God said, I won't hold sin against that individual ever again. Amen. You, that satisfaction piece that you can hold up and say, Satan, I don't belong to you. A price has been paid. I'm telling you, it wasn't just the blood. It was that aroma. And that aroma goes forth every day. As I was sitting in the back and watching, as we were worshiping, as I've been studying this, seeing how I know through the scripture, we'll talk a little bit about it, is there was incense and aroma coming up from this house of worship. It was going from here as you were worshiping. It was going from the fruit of your lips, another form of a sacrifice, by the way, from the fruit of your lips into the throne room of God as incense. You know, in that, I didn't mention, but in that Day of Atonement, where there was the sacrifice for Israel, they would take that blood of that lamb, and they would go into the Holy of Holies, and there would be a bowl of coals, and they would put incense on it, and it would fill the Holy of Holies. You know, the Ark of the Testimony, you know what I'm talking about inside there? They had the Ten Commandments as Aaron's rod. That's a representative of you and I. God lived in that little space with that ark, with that little ark and that little space, the Holy of Holies, that just one priest could go, once a year, could go in there and put blood on the Ark of the Covenant a certain way. If he didn't do it a certain way, they had a rope on his leg, he'd drop dead, and they pull him out and say, "Next, bring in the double." That's from an old cartoon. Maybe some of you remember that or not. But that's how serious it was. They didn't hear, they had a little bell on him. They didn't hear that bell anymore. Drag him out. He did something wrong. God's perfect and holy, and go in there with that bowl of incense, which represents our prayers now, which represents our worship. Just like it's a representation. When I'm sitting here, thank you, Jesus. Incense going straight into heaven. Incense going right into the throne room of God. My acceptance because of the aroma of Jesus. You've heard Pastor Lee say, "You smell good." Well, it's not because of our own righteousness. It's because of Christ's aroma. You and I, as we give our lives to him, as we're looking to his righteousness, his sacrifice, that aroma comes off of us. On Mondays, when you have a bad day, you've had a rough morning, thank you, Jesus, I worship you, honor you. Aroma. Incense before the throne room of God. That's how we're tied with him, through the Holy Spirit. So those things that happened in the Old Testament that were just a foreshadow and fulfilled in Christ, it was nothing about just some incense on some coals. That was what goes on in heaven with the prayer of his saints. With the prayer of his saints, let me go on a little bit. Amen. Psalms 141:2 says, this is David, who had just a great understanding of what the law was and was not. Psalms 141:2 says, may my prayer be counted as incense before you. That was a radical saying then. David knew something radical about the coming Christ, coming through his lineage. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The raising of my hands as the evening offering. As we're raising our hands in worship together here at home, man, it's like the evening offering. Say, God, you paid the price for me. You get that incense, that aroma, because of Christ's sacrifice. You smell that aroma, Lord. I'm pleasing in your sight only because that's the only sacrifice that he's pleased with. People's efforts, religion's effort does not have a good smell. It may look pleasing on the outside. It may have a form of godliness, but I'm telling you, it's not the sweet aroma that God has to have first. Anytime people start doing those things, whether they know Christ or do know Christ, doing things as an accepted, Lord, is my offering acceptable? Will you accept me? No, that's not the aroma that will make you pleasing in his sight. When you put faith in his blood and his sacrifice, that aroma goes before him and says, God says, yes, I am accept. You are accepted in my sight. Only that way. Only that way. Amen? Only that way. His aroma. Going back to Ephesians 5:2, I want to read that real quick again. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Just like in time of Noah when they got out of the boat, the ground is dry. He makes a sacrifice. Says, God, that's the aroma of the sacrifice then. He said, I'll never flood the earth again like that. I'll never curse the ground like that again. Based upon a sacrifice of an animal, how much more is he saying based upon the sacrifice of his son? I'll never count their sins against them again. I'll never count their sins against them again. The aroma of Christ. I'll never be at odds with those who have believed in the sacrifice of my son. I'll never be their enemy because they believe in him. I smell that aroma. I have my satisfaction piece. The enemy can press me. The enemy can make me try to think what he wants me to think. But the truth of the matter is, God's aroma in heaven and my prayers are because of Jesus. Have you put your trust completely in Jesus Christ and knowing that only his sacrifice is a pleasing smell and a pleasing incense in his sight? Anything coming after that is a form of sacrifice. But anything we do to try to please him, to gain some type of favor with him, is not a sweet aroma. Only the sacrifice of Jesus. Only the sacrifice of Jesus is a sweet aroma. Lord, we thank you for your aroma. David, realizing that when he said, my prayers are incense before you, my hands are like the evening offering. Wow. The revelation that he had. We don't have it here, but even in Psalms 40, he says, the killing in the blood of bulls and goats, it's not what you're looking for, Lord. You want my heart. You want my heart. At the end of that, he says, my sins are more numerous than the hairs of my head. I said, big deal. But some of you with a mop, right? I shouldn't say it that way, a mop. A full head of hair. I don't want to seem like I'm jealous of that or whatever. But he says that my sins are more numerous than the hairs of my head. I'm caught in miry clay. And he's saying, man, how do I get? I'm calling unto you. And then he goes in and says, but I realize what's going to get me out of this miry clay isn't my own sacrifices, not my own goodness. We said it before with Solomon. Remember, when he dedicated the temple, they burned like 1,000 sacrifices, 1,000. And the glory of the Lord was so strong there that they couldn't even minister. They're on the floor, wiped out. But you know, the problem back then is the Holy Spirit was out there. He wasn't in here. It didn't make a lasting change. As you know, if you read further with Solomon, he experienced and saw all that, the dreams, what God did in his life, and answering his prayers and making him great, and at the end of his life being dragged off or wandering off from God to worship other gods through his wives that he had married. Everything he had seen. But you and I, with the Holy Spirit being inside, that final sacrifice, man, he can keep us right there in that straight and narrow. Incense every morning, every day. Not going to feast. My feast of remembrance are all day long. It's saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have accomplished for me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do for me. That is our sacrifice of praise now. That's our remembrance of what he's done for us. Not trying to implement all these different things in the Jewish law that we might follow today. That's not what he was looking for. That's not what God was saying. They were just a foreshadow of what was in heaven that we now have inside of us through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What we have inside of us is great because of that final aroma of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, through him, who's him? Jesus. Through Jesus, then, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. This morning, did you give a sacrifice of praise? Were you able to worship regardless of how you felt? Did you say, I didn't have enough coffee? I got in a battle with somebody on the way here to church? Whatever the case is, getting here and just changing that and saying, Lord, thank you that I smell good. That incense for my praise is going straight to heaven. Hallelujah. That should excite us. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, through him then let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips praising his name. Wow. Remember they used to have to give a tenth of their first fruit? Now that's off my lips. The fruit of praise. Lord, my life, first thing, Lord, first thing I'm saying is I belong to you. First thing, God, I'm saying is, Lord, is you're taking care of me. Lord, first thing I'm saying is thank you for touching my family. Father, thank you for providing for my needs. And that rises to heaven like incense. He hears it. I'm telling you, saints, he hears it. And when we understand how that works, we have confidence then that he hears it. It's one thing for our Father to hear it. It's another thing for us to have the confidence that he hears it. I'm telling you this morning, God wants you to have confidence in our worship. God wants us to have confidence in our prayers. God wants you to have confidence in your sacrifice. And the first thing in your sacrifice is I'm putting my trust in him who had a sweet aroma as he hung on a cross. As God said, never again, the propitiation of sins. All of sin has been satisfied. Amen. And when it says in verse 16, when you realize that first part of it, then it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So it goes from understanding his sacrifice, putting our trust 100% there, that our sacrifices are based upon solely what he's done in our lives, then they're pleasing in his sight. We're putting him in the right place. It's out of what he's done in our heart, right? Over and over again, it's not out of a requirement sacrifice, you're going to be pleased with me. No, there's only one sacrifice he's pleased with. There's only one sacrifice that had a sweet aroma to make us acceptable before him. Hallelujah. So what is this? Let me go to Proverbs 21, 25, and 26, just some more scriptures. Bill, if you have that. What God does in our hearts through that, when we understand that sacrifice. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Man, you just become a giving of whatever God has, whatever God's done in your life, that's where your sacrifice. You don't hold back, man. God's done something in you. That sacrifice is out of what he's already done and accomplished in your life, not out of you trying to get anything, amen? Only one way to get anything from him, or to get that satisfaction piece of your sins, is I believe in that aroma of the cross, a sweet aroma. Isn't that, you think that it would be, when I talked about it on Wednesday nights, I said, that sounds barbaric. God, maker of heaven and earth, and the slaughtering of animals, and burning, and a sweet aroma, that sweet aroma, it says, that soothing aroma. But what it was soothing, because he was saying, I don't have to hold your sins against you. That's what soothed them. It wasn't something barbaric that he just loved to see animals slaughtered. He was saying, man, this is the only way I can give you this temporary, back then, temporary satisfaction piece, is something else has to die. Oh, something else has died. Your sins are covered until the next sacrifice. Don't miss it. Be there. Be square. But now, with that one sacrifice only. So what does the new covenant look like? Now we know that in Romans 12, chapter 2, once we know what the first thing in a holy sacrifice is, Lord, I give my life to you. My worship, my prayers are that incense. I give my life to you. I give my life in believing what he did, not in, Lord, I give myself as this holy and pleasing sacrifice so that somehow I can please you, somehow I can keep square with you. No, it's saying, Lord, I belong to you because I believe in that aroma that came from the cross. That's the first, that's the only first sacrifice. Giving your life to him, saying, Lord, I believe that. I identify with that. Lord, you hung on the cross for me. That was me. And it was once and for all. So now, as I say, Lord, as I say, I'm holy and pleasing, a sacrifice, it's this thing. Lord, I'm yours. You are pleased with me. With that mindset, amen? Amen. So then in Romans 12:1, we understand it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We've always read that and saying, okay, I've got to change my mind. I've got to work hard to change my mind here so God can be pleased with me. No, verse 1 says, hey, he's a sacrifice. I stand with him in a right standing. Now as I renew my mind by his Spirit, I'm just changing. I'm not trying to accomplish anything. I'm not going to get any benefit as far as kudos with God. I'm just now growing him because I've accepted his sacrifice. But we read it backwards. It says, got to renew your mind. You've got to renew your mind. And I'm not saying you don't, but I've got to do this to be pleasing with God. But that is exactly not true, because he is the sacrifice. We put our trust with him. He was a sweet aroma. We are right standing with him. And now we can say, God, thank you for changing me day by day. Hallelujah. Amen. True repentance. So now, what does the new covenant look like? Listen to this with me as we get close to closing. You love him today? Yeah. Hebrews 10, 16 and 18. I hope you heard this with ears to hear. I know the enemy didn't want this preached this morning. He doesn't want you to leave him with any confidence in the cross. He doesn't want you to think because of his sacrifice and that final aroma that the Spirit of God can dwell in you day by day and work through you and baptize you in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, gifts and miracles, tongues and interpretation, words of prophecy, exhortation, miracles, all because of the cross. If you're waiting for you to somehow sacrifice enough to be able to do that, the enemy will make sure you never get there. Because you'll have a doctrine that's going to say that, well, I've got to renew my mind. Well, yeah, let him. But how does that look? This is real telling right here. Hebrews 10, 16 and 18. Read this with me. This is the covenant that I will make with them. That's the new covenant. By the way, that's the covenant you and I live in. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws. Who's going to put his laws? I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. Who's going to do that? And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. Isn't that awesome? Who's going to write that law on our minds? Well, I thought maybe I wasn't memorizing enough scripture. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not belittling that at all. Learning his word is great. But it's his doing. I said it's his doing. Who said he was going to write him on our mind? God our Father. And now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Hallelujah. It's finalized. As the worship team comes, can we raise a little incense in the house? Did that make sense at all? When Jesus was dying on the cross, there was an aroma that went up into God's nostrils. And he said, that's it. That is it. No more. That is the satisfaction, peace has been given. It's been recorded. It's been recorded where? In heaven. Satan can see it. But do you and I believe it? Father, I thank you this morning as they start to play. Father, we thank you. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, let me just invite you today, even after the service, come and speak with me. You just need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to forgive your sins. He's the one that's going to eradicate behavior. He's the one that's going to write his law upon your mind and your heart. It says, renew your mind. Well, how am I going to do that? Does that mean it's going to be my job? No, his Holy Spirit lives in you. And so his Spirit gives you the capabilities. He's teaching. It could be while you're reading a scripture. It could be on the way to work, on the way back home from work. It could be when you're sleeping, getting ready to sleep. When you get up, God could be writing his law on your mind and heart as he'll bring things to mind. He'll say, hey, change this. Or he'll remind you, hey, I love you. Or, hey, I know it's been difficult. Trust me. Don't give up and don't give in. You belong to me. If it's going to depend on my sacrifice and my aroma, we're in trouble. I'm telling you, if it's going to depend on your aroma, you're in trouble. You are. You know, that lamb that Jesus in the Old Testament had to be a lamb without spot or wrinkle. It had to be without spot or wrinkle. God was saying, don't be bringing me your blind lamb because you can't do nothing with it. Don't bring me your sick lambs or sick bulls. It's got to be without spot or wrinkle. It's got to be perfect. That's the only way that aroma is going to satisfy me, the wrath of sin. It's just because of the wrath of sin, God is perfect and holy. That's why he gave his best from heaven. That wrath was satisfied. Amen. Father, we thank you for, as we worship today, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you speak to every heart. As we realize that you paid it all. Lord, we thank you that it was the blood that washed my sins away, but it was the aroma that said, never again will I hold any sin against that individual. Never again will I bring wrath against that individual. Never again will the power of sin control their life unless they want to let it. Never again will I hold aught, because it's been satisfied with the aroma. Father, we thank you today. We love you. We worship you. Let's just sing a song again. Let's worship him. And then if you need prayer, we can get a few people up here afterwards. If you need prayer, there's someone to greet to you. Come on up, amen. You love him this morning? Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father.